In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Okay, we're looking at My Catholic Faith, Lesson 75, The Forgiveness of Sins, the 10th article of the Apostles' Creed. And the caption shows, looks like a high priest forgiving, or a penitent pleading for forgiveness. We have side captions on the left, looks like a priest in a confessional with a penitent there. At the top box, we have our Lord at the Last Supper with St. John leaning upon his breast. And then on the right caption, I don't know exactly what that is, but we will read the caption for this image. Christ taught about the forgiveness of sins in the parable of the prodigal son. He instituted the sacrament of penance for the forgiveness of sins when he said to the apostles, "Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. And whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." Okay. What is meant in the Apostles' Creed by the forgiveness of sins? By the forgiveness of sins in the Apostles' Creed is meant that God has given to the Church through Jesus Christ the power to forgive sins, no matter how great or how many they are, if sinners truly repent. In the Old Law, sins were forgiven through the merits of the Redeemer that was to come. In the New Law, they are forgiven through the merits of the Redeemer who has come. Pointing to Christ, St. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We can obtain forgiveness of sins because Christ the Redeemer merited forgiveness for us by his death. The Church has power to remit sins through the merits of Jesus Christ, in whom we have our redemption, the remission of sins. St. Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 14. During life, Christ actually forgave sin. For example, he forgave Mary Magdalene, the paralytic, and the good thief. In curing the paralytic, he said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up thy pallet, and go to thy house." St. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. Christ gave to his apostles and disciples and their successors power to forgive sins. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." St. John chapter 20, verses 22 through 23. This power to forgive sins was not given to the apostles alone, since men of later ages would need forgiveness as much as men of apostolic times. The power, therefore, must also remain in the successors of the apostles. It is true, as the enemies of the Church assert, that man cannot forgive sins. Man, by his own individual power, can never forgive the smallest sin. But he can forgive all sins with the power and authority God gave him as minister of God, acting in God's place. Or is God limited because man is sinful? These things I write to you in order that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the just. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. From the very beginning, the Church has exercised this power through the sacraments of penance and baptism, and even through extreme unction. How may sins be remitted or forgiven? Sins may be remitted or forgiven by various means, according to the kind and gravity of the sin, by baptism, by penance, and by good works. Original sin is remitted through baptism. When we are baptized, we become children of God and heirs of heaven. None but children of God, the baptized, can have a pass to God's eternal home. Actual sin is remitted by baptism, by penance, the extreme unction, and by good works. Such good works are prayer, fasting, and alms deeds. Good works cannot remit grave or mortal sin. They can only dispose a person to the state of mind which leads him to the sacrament of penance. The guilt of forgiven sins never returns. Once forgiven, a sin is forgiven forever. If after our sins have been forgiven, we commit a new sin, or sins like the ones already forgiven, we are guilty of new sins. A man tells 5 lies, he repents and confessing his sin obtains forgiveness. After a month, he tells 5 lies again. He is guilty of having told only 5 lies, not 10. What is vice? Vice is a habit of sin formed by repeated acts of sin. One who makes a practice of stealing has the vice of theft. One who habitually drinks to intoxication has the vice of drunkenness. One who frequently sins against chastity has the vice of impurity. If one commits robbery and ever after avoids that sin, he has committed the mortal sin of robbery, but he has no vice. Similarly, one may be completely intoxicated once, but if he resolves never again to drink and sticks to his resolution, he has no vice. A vice is easily acquired. This is one reason why we must be very careful not to commit sin. If we should be so unhappy as to fall into sin, we must at once cut off the possibility of forming vice by contrition, penance, and a resolution not to sin again. After the first fall, one more readily yields to the next temptation. Each yielding weakens the will for the next. Thus, step by step, one who starts a sin will soon find himself the slave of a vicious habit. He that contemneth small things shall fall little by little and little. Ecclesiasticus chapter 19, verse 1. A vice is easy to break off in the beginning, difficult to break when fully formed, but always capable of being overcome with a resolute will with God's grace. It is easy enough to uproot a very young tree, but when it has grown into a mighty tree, it becomes extremely difficult. The vice having been firmly formed, it becomes a necessity and is impossible to break without extraordinary grace. This impossibility often leads many vicious persons to despair and to final impenitence. But God can do all things. One, therefore, who has contracted a habit of sin must have recourse to God, who will strengthen him so that he can conquer his vice by patient acts of virtue and a constant exertion of the will. Can all sins be forgiven? Yes. All sins, however great, can be forgiven through the infinite merits of Christ, who is God. The repentant sinner is told in Scripture, "If your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow," from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. God is always ready to forgive our sins, no matter how great or how many they are, if we are truly sorry for them. No actual sin can be forgiven without sorrow and repentance on the part of the sinner. Our Lord said, "I say to you that even so, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, more than over 99 just who have no need of repentance." St. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. The sin against the Holy Ghost, which Christ warned us, would not be forgiven in heaven or on earth, is persistent impenitence, the sin of one who rejects conversion and dies in mortal sin. One guilty of this sin can never obtain forgiveness of God, because at the hour of death he continues to thrust God away from him. A man mortally wounded cannot have any hope of cure if he not only refuses to listen to his doctors, but shuts his mouth against all medicines and kicks away all medical instruments and help. Even Judas would have been pardoned if he had asked for forgiveness and made a sincere act of contrition before his death. Okay. And that concludes the reading for Lesson 75, the Forgiveness of Sins, the 10th article of the Apostles' Creed. Do we have any questions or comments?
Can you give an example of a sin against the Holy Ghost?
Well, we just had Judas, but it is really the sin of despair, maybe not even despair, but the hardness of sin, where we do not want conversion, we don't want to repent, and so we have sinned against the Holy Ghost because we're not cooperating with the grace of the Holy Ghost that's telling us to repent, telling us that we've done wrong, and we shut out the Holy Ghost, and because we've shut out the Holy Ghost and refused the cure that the Holy Ghost obtains for us or would give us, we remain sick, we remain dead and dying. And it's not because God can't forgive the sin, it's because God has given us a free will and he respects our free will. And the person who is obstinate in their sin cannot be forgiven because they will not be forgiven. And I think, I don't know what other examples we can give because we can't really judge the souls of others or what their intention is at any one time. But since this made reference to Judas, I think really that's the prime example for us.
You know, Your Excellency, is presumption also a sin against the Holy Ghost?
It is. Presumption, despair are both sins against the Holy Ghost.
Well, somewhere else I either read or someone said that basically the sin of unbelief.
Unbelief, or I think the sin against the Holy Ghost is more of obstinacy. Yes, you could say unbelief, I refuse to believe, or I refuse to accept this. So that obstinacy and that persistence in refusing the cure for our soul, that is refusing the help of the Holy Ghost, refusing the graces of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I think many people get confused over the sin of the Holy Ghost and think, oh, I've committed that and I can never be forgiven because that's the only sin that can't be forgiven. Well, it cannot be forgiven because the sinner will not seek forgiveness, will not accept forgiveness. Okay. Earlier in here it mentioned that actual sin cannot be forgiven without sorrow and repentance on the part of the sinner. Okay, so that is very true. I was thinking perhaps someone might think, well, a baptized person has their actual sins washed away. Baptism washes away all sin, and therefore the child is innocent after baptism. But an adult, even in baptism, well, is required to have sorrow or repentance on the part of the sins that they've committed, even to receive baptism worthily. As it states there, it is actually true, but I think many people get that confused, thinking that because baptism washes away actual sin, there is no need for sorrow or repentance on the part of the sinner. And there is a need of sorrow and repentance even with baptism if that person was, you know, of the age of reason where they knew what they were doing. So that is their actual sin. Okay. And even we see in St. Augustine, we saw with his confessions, he looks at himself as an infant and says that he was a child so little, but yet he was a sinner so great. And he looks at the sins of childhood and sees in them this rebellion against God, rebellion against order, this selfishness as opposed to the love of God and love of their fellow man. The child only thinks of himself. We can't really call it a sin unless they have the intelligence to do these things, but it is a disorder. And so it is a problem that later on we must, like St. Augustine, look back and I think truly be sorry that we were such bad children at the time. You know, many of these things we're not going to remember, we don't know, but those things that we do recall, and our selfishness, self-centeredness, our abuse of those who love us, all these things we can later regret and have true sorrow for. But there are many that are baptized as adults, and as adults they are required to have that repentance as well. Any other questions?
It says in here, actual sin is remitted by baptism, by penance, and by extreme unction. But extreme unction does not wash away mortal sin, does it?
No, you need to go to confession before you receive extreme unction. Very often, instead of extreme unction, we refer to last rites, and that's generally confession, communion, and extreme unction. So I don't know exactly where that is, but yes, extreme unction, like any of the other sacraments, can remit venial sins if we have contrition for them. Like Holy Communion or any, I don't know what else, yeah, Holy Communion, extreme unction, these are not explicitly for the forgiveness of sins, but because of the increase of grace that is given, they can wash away sins, actual sins, not mortal sins. The mortal sins must be confessed. But actually, in the anointing of the sick, extreme unction is generally accompanied by confession and communion. And that's those three lumped together are referred to as last rites. So if we give last rites to someone, and I know many people equate last rites with extreme unction. Extreme unction means last rites, but the last rites encompasses basically three different rites that are all put together as one. Anything else? We will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos et maniat semper. Amen.